This is number two in a series that we're going to be sharing for a while called The Armor of God. The Armor of God. Now, you can choose to take what the Word says about your healing and being healthy all your life. You can take that for granted and not pay attention to it, and you'll continue to live a reasonably normal life with maybe some troubles, and everything will be more or less okay. But if you, in the days that we live, don't take the things that I'll be sharing in this series, things could get really hard for you, very difficult, because we're living in a day and age where the devil is taking more and more offense at you and I as Christians to come against us. And the Lord is letting him do that. The Word, we may see a few scriptures today that lets you and I know that we've got a great big target on our back where the devil is concerned. And if you'll pay attention and really get in your spirit what I'm sharing about, the armor of God, that can make a huge difference in your future. So I encourage you, if you need it, ask for the CDs. If you want the notes in writing, whatever you need, get this in your heart and begin to let the armor of God clothe you. Last week, I left off with these comments. Our best weapon is one that is both physical in nature and spiritual too. Our best weapon with which we can both defend ourselves against attacks one minute, while in the next use it to defeat the enemy, is the written Word of God. Our best weapon. God's Word, hidden in your heart and spoken by your mouth, is the equivalent of America's nuclear arsenal in a fashion. In fact, it's more powerful. That is no exaggeration. But for it to be so powerful, the Word of God, in your mouth and in your heart, and for it to be so feared by our enemies, you can neither be vague regarding its contents. What I mean by that is you can't not know what's in the Word of God for it to be useful to you. You can't not know. You've got to be sure. You've got to know. You've got to understand those kinds of things. You can't be vague about its contents, and you can't be unsure about how to apply it in your life. It's one thing to know what's in there, but it's a very different thing to know how to take what's in there and make it work in your life. Day after day. You cannot be a novice. A novice is somebody that's new at something. You can't be a novice in handling the Word of God in times of spiritual warfare. Warfare that will spill into the physical. There's warfare going on right now in the heavenlies. It's not nearly as intense as it's going to be, but there is warfare going on today in the heavenlies. It's been going on probably since Adam. But it's more intense now than it ever has been, and it's not as intense as it's going to become. But something you need to know is eventually what goes on in the heavenly spills into the physical where you and I live. You may not hear it, you may not see it, you may not sense it, but eventually you're going to become very aware of it, because the warfare that's going on in the heavenlies between God's hosts and the forces of evil is eventually going to spill into the natural realm where you and I live, and then we're going to see it. And be aware of it, very much so. Knowing this, or I should say know this, the physical does not control the spiritual, in general terms. It is the reverse. The spiritual controls the physical, though the physical can have great influence on the spiritual. By that, I give you just a quick example. How do you control, how do you have influence on things happening in the spiritual? On your knees. By prayer. Through your lips, by quoting the Word. You influence. In some cases, you thwart. That means you put a stop to things that want to come against you or are beginning to happen. You can influence by the use of your body and your faculties what's going on in the spiritual realm. In the unseen spiritual realm, I closed last week by telling you this. In the unseen spiritual realm, there is Elohim. That is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit as one God. There is Elohim in the unseen spiritual realm. There are the angels of God. There are the wicked angels and demons. And there is, in the unseen spiritual realm, the effect of the Word of God, the Holy Bible. That which you carry, that which I hope that you read daily and you think about it and you ponder it and you meditate. In the unseen spiritual realm, there is Elohim, the angels of God, the wicked angels and demons, and there is the Word of God. Let me read you some scriptures that I didn't get to last week before we move on with today's thoughts. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is, Jesus said this by the way, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. That means it is the Spirit that makes things alive, real. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the words that Jesus spoke, even though we heard them with our natural ears, or those that were with him, even though we read them with our natural eyes here in the 21st century, the words that Jesus spoke, even though we physically perceive what they are spiritual. They are spiritual. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, Paul writes to Timothy, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. By the way, one of the parts of the armor of God is the belt of truth, girdle of truth. So here is good advice for you if you really want to be adorned by, for your own good, the armor of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means understanding it properly and in its context. Verse 16, but shun, get away from, pay no attention to, don't listen to, but shun profane and vain babblings. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to spend a lot of time there soon, not today. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I've said it probably 24 times. The Holy Spirit uses a weapon to help you. The weapon is the Word of God. But if he has no Word of God in you to use, if you're not familiar with the Word of God, if you do not know the Word of God, he does not have that sword to use on your behalf. Now, he has other things, of course, that he can help you with. But if you don't know the Word, he has no sword. If you don't know the Word, you have no sword. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always and with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And my point in this is to let you know that the Word of God is a spiritual device. We have it here in the physical. We carry it around with us. We set it down sometimes and don't look at it or touch it for days. But it is a spiritual device that is full of power. Verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4, for the word of God is quick. That doesn't mean lightning fast, although it is that too. It means quick as in alive. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is what we're talking about. It is very, very important. I can't urge you enough. Read it, read it, read it, read it. Regularly. Now, when you enlist, I don't know if others in the room have, when you enlist in the armed services of any country, you are first clothed and equipped to be a soldier, and then you must pass through an intensive training course. We call it basic training. It's usually 8 weeks of hell. And depending on which branch of the service, there are degrees of hell. I went through the hell in the United States Army. But I've known of people that went through the hell in the United States Marine Corps, and I'd rather the hell of the Army. But when you enlist in the military, they first give you clothes to wear. Clothes that are good heavy duty, boots that will last for a long time. They give you the equipment that you need to do the kind of work that you're going to do. I remember this. I mean, that was in 1972 that I reported to Fort Ord, California, as a private E-1. First thing they did was lop off my hair. And then they marched me and all the other guys that showed up this particular day into this place, and they gave us all of our clothes, and you walk out and you're just herded around like so many so much sheep, and you go into another room and they give you this, and you go into another room and they give you this, and by the time you're done, you got a duffel bag full of stuff. And you got to go figure out what to do with it, how to put it on and put it away in such a way that the drill sergeant, when he comes in and looks at your cabinet, it's all in perfect order, and every cabinet is identical in its order. Once you've done that on your first day, then they begin to train you and teach you how to use the various tools and equipment and weapons that you will be using. By the end of your basic training, which is usually about 8 weeks, many people go on to what's called advanced training, which is at least another 8 weeks, sometimes 6 months or a year, depending on how intense and how sophisticated the job you'll be doing in the service is. But after your basic training and your subsequent advanced training, you are capable of effectively handling the several tools and weapons that were assigned to you, as well as knowing the standard operating procedure for general situations. They taught us how to disarm booby traps. Still remember that. They taught us how to make booby traps. I remember some of that too. They taught us all kinds of useful things if we were in a combat zone. But they couldn't teach us everything. Much of what else you need to know is learned by on-the-job experience. You learn as you go some of the finer points of surviving in a combat zone. In times when you are in mortal danger, you could get killed. In times where you are in mortal danger and while you are being shot at, you discover and learn things very quickly that you didn't know before but are important to know now. That's why less experienced soldiers are always teamed up with a battle-hardened sergeant. You may not like the guy when you first meet him. In fact, most of the drill sergeants in basic training we disliked. I mean, we could have used the word hate, but we disliked them a lot. They were mean. Mean. Drop and give me 40. 40? Now make it 60. Oh, man, you get down there and you quit asking questions. You just follow orders. You get to where you don't like these guys, and then when you show up to your first duty station, you're assigned to a platoon sergeant, and he's usually mean too. But let me tell you why they're mean. They've been there, they've done it, they've survived, they've seen a lot get killed, and they know what they need to do to keep you sharp. And a lot of times it comes across as being harsh and unnecessary. And yet, they put you with that guy because he's got the experience. He knows how to keep you alive and teach you what you don't yet know. And that's exactly why the devil will try and take some of us out real soon. Some that know the Word of God and know God's ways and can be the drill sergeant for you, the devil wants to get out of the way real soon so that you don't have somebody that's a little more experienced, a little more mature than you are, so that you'll get run over quickly. In a battle zone, the enemy always knows to take out the higher ranking people first, if they can figure out who you are. That's why in a battle zone, they don't usually wear their insignia on their helmet or on their collars anymore, or so to where it's obvious, because from a distance, the enemy is looking for the guy with the highest rank because he's in charge. Let's get rid of him first. Cut off the head of the snake and the rest of it dies, right? When things really begin to fall apart, I want you to know you need to be praying for your Christian leaders, because the devil will be trying to take them out quickly. And he's trying more and more today in America to put the church to death. There was an article just this morning. There was a pastor and his wife in San Diego that have been conducting Bible studies in their home for 13 years. Very recently, a representative from the county showed up, knocked on the door, asked him a bunch of questions. Do you have meetings here? Yes, we do. How often? We have our meetings regularly, weekly. Do you read the Bible? Yes, we do. Do you teach the Bible? Yes, we do. These are some of the questions that this county employee was asking. Do you say praise the Lord? Yes, we do. Do you say hallelujah? Yes, we do. Do you pray to God? Yes, we do. You need to stop that. Huh? You need to have a special use permit to have a meeting such as this in your home. If you don't do it after we issue you a citation, it will cost you $100 the first time. If you do it again, we'll issue you a second citation. It will cost you $200. The third time will be $300. The fourth time will be $500. The fifth time will be a $1,000 fine, and it gets worse from there. You must stop meeting in your home as Christians. This happened in San Diego recently. The devil's out to stop the church. The devil's out to stop people learning God's word, praying to God, and living according to the ways of God. This brother and sister have hired an attorney who will be, of course, filing a federal lawsuit because it's an issue of separation of church and state. It's an issue of freedom of speech, an issue of privacy of other matters, etc., etc. However, my point is, we're coming under attack. What's been going on up there is starting to spill through now. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says this: Now we have received, you and I, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words of which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Remember, we started off reading the scripture that Jesus said, My word is spirit. You can't understand it unless you are open and alive in your spirit. They are spiritually discerned. Verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ as it's expressed in part in the Holy Word of God. I said expressed in part, because the 66 books of the Bible can't possibly begin to share all of the mind of God, who is eternal. Yet there's plenty there for us to read and digest. We have the mind of Christ available to us because Christ lives within us by His Spirit. That's why we can ask God for wisdom according to James 1, and if you're patient, if you're willing, if you're open, He will give you the wisdom that you need, because we have the mind of Christ available to us both through His Word and by the Spirit of God, if we'll but ask. Your weapons, every one of you in the room, your weapons for the years ahead of us are not guns and bullets and knives and hand grenades, but are far more powerful. Your weapons, listen carefully, because even if you walk through live fire, if you are forced to walk through live fire, meaning bullets are flying across where you have to walk, those are physical missiles, aren't they? If you have to, through these weapons I'm about to give you, if you use these weapons, those weapons can be neutralized as you walk through them. Your weapons, dear ones, are prayer, praise and worship is a weapon. It is a weapon. It honors God. It exalts God. But it is a weapon against the unclean spirits and the devil himself. I have read of testimonies where people in a deliverance session where they are trying to deal with someone that has a demon in them or demons. The demon is stubborn and rebellious, and for one reason or another, they're having a difficult time getting the demon out. And many times what they have done is they've said, you know what, let's just praise and worship God. And they break into praise, and they break into worship, and they break into singing, and the demons have been known to say, stop that! I can't stand that! Okay, I'll go! It's a weapon. Oh, it pleases the heart of God. But if you're fighting a spiritual fight, include praise and worship. Even if you're by yourself, praise and worship. It is a weapon. Your weapons are prayer, praise and worship. You have a weapon called faith in God. Kind of like a force field. Lord, I trust you to keep me in the midst of whatever's about to happen. Faith in God. And your weapon is knowledge and use of His written word. You've already heard this morning. His word is called by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. His word is called a sword. These are your weapons. There are more that we will get to when we continue to talk about the armor of God. But these you can begin using today. Prayer. It's powerful. Praise and worship is powerful. Your faith in God and knowledge of His written word is powerful. You cannot hurt demons with physical weapons, but you can devastate them by declaring the word of God and through praise and worship in the face of an attack. They come against you in the middle of the night like they do my wife and occasionally me. If you have trouble with them, begin to sing and worship God. Use the word of God. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. I'll not be fearful. Use those weapons even now. You cannot protect yourself from the horrendous threat of a hurricane or a tornado, literally, that is out there in front of you. You know that no matter where you go, what direction you go, as fast as you can go, it's going to be upon you before you can get very far. Even in the face of a horrendous threat of a hurricane or a tornado bearing down on you, or a killer disease sweeping our community, you cannot protect yourself, but you can stand untouched in spite of these things through faith, as somehow these things are deflected by the hand of God. Because you know the Word. You know that you're a child of God. You know that God has the power and the ability to do anything He needs to do and wants to do. And so you're untouched by that thing which is coming against you. To know the Word is to understand the great examples of the power of God, the presence of God or His host when you are otherwise frightened by what is going on. I remind you of 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. They were surrounded by an army that were there just for the man of God. And the servant answered, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered and said, "Fear not, don't worry. For they that be with us," I like this, "they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Don't worry about it, servant. Those that we have to defend us are far greater than those that are here to kill us. And the servant probably looked at him sideways and thought, "You crazy old man. What in the world is wrong with you?" And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see into the spiritual realm." Okay? And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they come down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. You need to know those stories. You need to know what God is capable of. You need to know that even though you don't see anything, as a child of God, bought by the blood of the Lamb, He's going to be there when you need Him. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. Jesus said, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Then shall they lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." You need to know the God that made that promise, so when the time comes and you are called upon to do any of those things or something that's similar to it, maybe it's not in that list, but you know it's just as impossible. You trust God and say, "Lord, I'm just going to act by faith and in obedience and I'm going to deal with this." Rather than cower, rather than back off, rather than say, "Oh, I'm not qualified." If you know the Word of God, if NJ knows the Word of God, and he is in a situation that he needs to do something, if he knows the Word of God and knows what God is capable of and knows that the Holy Spirit dwells within him, he, even at his age, can do those things. And if he can, you can. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, and he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from the heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions." Now, of course, that does apply to the physical. If you have to walk through a snake pit to get to your freedom or to escape or to help someone else and you're terrified of snakes, if you have to walk through a snake pit, literally a snake pit, you can do it and not be worried about being bitten to death. But Jesus was speaking of the spiritual more than he was the physical. Serpents and scorpions is another word for demons and fallen angels. I beheld Satan fall. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. I give you power over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. I remember when Paul was on his way to see Caesar. Remember, I believe it's Acts 28. They were shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta. It was rainy. It was terrible weather. They were all soaking wet and miserable, I'm sure, probably hungry on top of that. Paul went out gathering sticks, brought some back to a fire that they had built. He started to throw in the sticks, and a viper come out of the wood and latched itself to Paul's arm. Paul had to literally shake it off. It's not that he struck and backed off. He literally latched onto Paul's arm. Paul had to shake him off, and the people of the island said, "Ooh, surely this man is a terrible criminal, because even though he survived a shipwreck, the gods have not permitted him to live." And so they just kind of hung back and watched Paul, because they knew at any second he was going to drop dead and foam at the mouth and get stiff and do all kinds of weird stuff. But he didn't do it, did he? He shook off the venomous beast, it says, and he went about his business. Why? Because he knew that he was in the plan of God. He had to go face Caesar, and he couldn't do that dead. He knew that already. He knew that God still had a tremendous work for him. So this, I don't know what this is about, but it doesn't have anything to do with me. He shook it off and went about his business, and then they changed their minds. They began to think of him as a god. And then Paul went about healing there on the island, especially the island's administrator. You need to know about those stories so that when things happen like that, you can say, "I don't have time for this. Get away from me." We're going to see, in fact, there's a rise of a new strain of rabies in the United States. You don't even have to get bit. It's, if I remember, somewhat airborne. Now that's scary. New strain of rabies. And the reason they suspect this, highly suspect this, is because it's crossed species, and the species, I forget what species it is that they've discovered rabies in, has nothing to do with being bitten by other kinds of creatures that normally do have rabies. But if you know the Word of God and suddenly there is a rabies epidemic raging around Porterville, nobody knows how it's happening, maybe it's in the air, maybe it's in the water, you don't have to worry. Lord, bless my water. Lord, bless my food. Lord, bless the air that I breathe. And then go about your business and live. But if you don't know the Word, you're going to be just as afraid as everybody else. He's not giving you a spirit of fear. He's not giving you the spirit of the world. He's giving you His Holy Spirit. Whether in today's military service in a war zone or as a police officer patrolling our very streets in America where there is danger, in addition to having their weapon at the ready, they now wear protective equipment. I'm sure you've seen it. If you've seen a police officer any time in the last 5 or 10 years, you can tell that they're wearing what looks like a great big cardboard panel underneath their shirt or something. I happen to have known the last two police chiefs personally, and they passed some kind of a policy rule change here 10, 15 years ago that requires all of their police officers, whenever they step out on the street carrying a weapon, to wear this protective vests and stuff that it is. Now, that's all well and good. I just pity those poor police officers because they're already dressed in black. And you know what black does in a hot sun? And then you got on this great big sweaty protective garment too. You know, it's got to be really hard to deal with. And yet, when the time comes, I'm sure they're glad to have it on when somebody takes a shot at them. But on top of them having their weapon at the ready, they now wear protective equipment. Now, I'm talking in the physical, but I'm beginning to draw a sketch where I'm talking about you in the spiritual, even now. A bulletproof vest is standard issue today, as is some form of a helmet, a web harness and belt, special shoes, and in some cases, face shield or a body shield. Do these things perfectly protect the wearers? Not perfectly, but such equipment does go a long way in helping that man or that woman survive the many forms of bodily injury that can come that would hurt them or kill them. In today's environment, it is foolish to be on the front lines of military or police activity and not make full use of the tools and equipment designed to and proven to keep them alive. Are you hearing this? It's really dumb to show up in a crime scene when there's a shootout going on if you're not wearing a vest and you don't have your weapon and you're not fully equipped and ready to be in a dangerous area. It's really dumb. The same is the case for you and I in the spiritual environment that we're beginning to live in now. It's really dumb to be in a spiritual war zone and not have all the things that God has provided to help us survive as long as He intends for us to. You and I are now living in a spiritual environment as Christians that is growing more dangerous by the week. I just gave you the example of the couple in San Diego. There are other things I could share with you about what's going on in America to strip you of all of your rights to worship our God, including having the Bible, meeting openly, etc., etc. More and more churches around the United States are coming to understand, oh my goodness, this 501c3 is a wrong thing to have. I don't say this with pride, but about 8 years ago, we gave ours up knowing this was coming. We answer to no one as the head of the church, not the IRS commissioner, not the state of California, whoever the governor is. We answer to one person as the head of this church, this part of the body of Christ, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Whether you know it or not, you are in God's army. And there are evil forces arrayed against you and me, both human and spirit, that want to kill us. Want to kill us so bad they can taste it. And God's grace keeps them from doing that. They could, they have the power to, if God allowed them, in less than 5 minutes you could be dead from a massive heart attack. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. Or any number of things they could bring upon you and kill you, but God keeps them at bay. And many of our army will be taken out over the next few years because a great number in God's army have not been trained and equipped to defend themselves or their families or to hold their ground in the authority of the Lord. When all hell breaks loose in our country, we are going to hold this ground in the authority of Jesus' name. We have just under 2 acres here that belong to God. Now, if God otherwise says, pack up and head for the hills, we are here for the duration. We will defend this place, spiritually speaking, in the name of the Lord. We are in God's army. Some in the church, when these things happen, will defect. That means they'll cross over to the other side. Say, brother, Christians are going to leave the church and go to the other side? Yes, the Word tells us over and over again, it's going to happen. Others will be slain for their faith. A few will turn their back on Jesus and you and I as their brothers and sisters, even within our own natural family, for the sake of self-preservation, just in order to keep living. Maybe there's been a publication that says tomorrow all Christians are expected to show up at the post office and sign up. You got to register that you're a Christian. And so people, just so that they can avoid being tracked down when that time comes, they say, well, I guess it's time to find a new religion. People will defect because of self-preservation needs, or they will defect to feed their family, or they will defect to have some other form of favor. They will leave the ranks of the redeemed. And for that, it'll cost them their eternal soul if they don't repent in time. Others will be victorious. In life or in death, because they have been thoroughly trained and skilled in spiritual warfare and are able to endure to the end. When Jesus said endure to the end, he's not saying that everybody's going to live through the entire tribulation until he comes back in the clouds. What he's saying is endure to the end of your life. Don't turn your back on God at any point in your life. For him who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, whether enduring to the end is to the end of your life, because through laws and rules and stuff and arrests you and puts you to death, or you endure to the end, you for God's purposes live all the way to the end of the tribulation. One morning you look up and you see on the day of trumpets Jesus coming in the clouds, and that's the end of your day. You have endured to the end. You will be saved. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That means put yourself in last place. And take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life, if you want to save your life, you need to give it away. You need to lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find life. For what is a man profited? Thinking about those that will defect, those that will betray you and I for a bowl of beans or for some special favor. What will it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Think about it. You stand before Almighty God. And he says, you're going to the lake of fire. I gave you every chance. What do you have to bargain with God? Not a single thing. Nothing. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. You've heard me read it to you probably 3 dozen times in so many years. And I heard with a loud voice in heaven say, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, that's the devil, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they is you. We said this last year, last week. The devil is finally thrown out of the heavenlies down to be with us. And they is you, we who are living upon the earth, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They endured to the end. They will be saved. From Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, verse 9, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended in the church and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I think I shared last week. It doesn't matter how you began serving the Lord. It doesn't matter what you do while serving the Lord, as much as it matters how do you end your life. Because if by the end of your life, you've been a Billy Graham, but by the end of your life, because of whatever, your love for God grows cold and you begin to turn against God, if at the end of your life, no matter what kind of good works you had, no matter how well you serve God, no matter how you've worshiped God your whole life, if at the end of your life you're not serving God, you've turned your back on God, you're going to hell. You got to endure to the end. To the end. We, too, have equipment to use in the face of great physical and spiritual danger. Your best chance at enduring to the end is to walk about daily in the armor of God. For many years, we have heard. Now, I'm going to begin to share some things that may rock you to your core about the armor of God. For many years, we have heard that we should in some way mentally put on the whole armor of God, quoting Ephesians 6. This armor is more than a thing you visualize putting onto yourself each day through faith and prayer. It's more. The Holy Spirit wants you to know that the spiritual armor is actual. It's not symbolic. It's not imaginary in any way. Putting on the armor is not like quoting repeatedly the Lord's Prayer, as some do in times of stress. Putting on the armor is a necessary fact of very real warfare against you and me, our families, and our church. But it involves much more than quoting, imagining, or doing some mental gymnastics. We must unlearn those approaches and begin to actually wear the armor in the way God means for us to, or we risk being like the character in the story, The Emperor's New Clothes. If you don't remember that, in The Emperor's New Clothes, we had a foolish king who wanted a new pair of clothes. He hired some guy who came up with some scheme to convince the king. He held up the brand new clothes in front of him, and he thought to himself, there's nothing there. And the sly garment maker said, oh, only those with a pure heart and all this other garbage can see the clothes. Can you see them, O king? And he says, oh, yes, yes, they're beautiful. Oh, yeah, oh, wonderful. Because he didn't want to admit that he didn't have a pure heart. So they put on his new clothes, and he walked and got on his chariot or whatever it was that displayed him in all his splendor. Walked into a big parade, and everybody, as he paraded downtown, everybody was going, but no one would say anything because he was the emperor. They'd whisper, he's not wearing any clothes. He's not wearing anything. Oh, look at that. He's naked. Except one little girl, I think it was, said, look! He's not wearing any clothes! The way we've been taught for the last 30 and 40 years about the armor has been wrong. And if you sit down and say, oh, I just imagine this helmet of salvation on my head. I imagine the breastplate of righteousness around me and the belt of truth and the shoes of the gospel and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Oh, yes, I can see it. I can see it. And then you walk out into the battle zone where the devil is. He says, look, he's not wearing any armor. Because you don't know what you're talking about. Because we've been taught wrong. We're going to set the record straight in this series. Armor is designed to at least protect the vital parts of the one wearing it. Those vital parts include the head, which has your brain, your eyes, and your ears. Another part is the chest that contains your heart, your lungs, and other main arteries. And then there is the lower torso area, the location of your lower organs. including the center of a man or a woman's reproductive ability. The feet must be taken care of, as no soldier can accomplish much if he can't get around. Besides, you need your feet to carry everything that it holds on top of it. And a shield is an easily movable barrier for protecting all parts for the sake of life. But it can also be used to strong arm an attacker in reverse. Many times a shield was used to push back the attacker. We're going to find out what God really means. And the armor is called out at least in 3 or 4 different places in the New Testament. We need to understand, and it is real, we need to understand how to get it on. And getting it on, wearing the armor, is not going through some mental gymnastics where you see it and you imagine it and you, yes, you work yourself up. Yes, okay, I'm ready. And the devil says, ha, no, you're not. The armor of God is something we need to have on. And in the coming weeks, I'm going to share with you what the Holy Spirit has given me to set the record straight.